No, that's unacceptable. I beg your pardon? Why am I paying you? Well, if you can't fix it, then I'll find somebody who will. That's not how it was explained to me. Fine, fix it, then get back to me.
Hey, it's been great having you guys down at the soup kitchen lately.
Cassie's on her way back down there now, actually.
Yeah, I heard.
I suppose you heard all that other stuff too, huh? It's about our trusts.
Trust is very important. The Bible has a lot to say about it.
No, I mean trusts with an S. You know, planning our future, financial security.
That's what I'm talking about too.
I've got this intentionally defective Granter trust.
Intentionally defective.
Yeah.
I think I see your problem.
Hello? Yes. What? I'm on my way right now. It's Cassie. I'm looking for Cassie Donovan. I'm her husband.
Sir, I'm gonna need you to wait in the waiting room. I'm sorry. I'll have someone come out and talk to you.
No, I need to see her now. Where is she?
Sir, you can't
be— Mr. Donovan, I'm Dr. Harrison.
Are you treating my wife? The police said something about her being mugged?
Why don't we find somewhere to have a seat?
I don't need to sit. Is she okay?
Mr. Donovan, your wife has suffered a subdural hematoma. Now, our main concern is that the hematoma could continue to bleed and put pressure on her brain, cutting off the flow of oxygen. She's in an induced coma right now to keep that from happening.
A coma? What are you talking about?
An induced coma. We hope it won't be for very long.
I need to see her now!
Mr. Donovan, I know this isn't easy for you, but you need to allow us to do our jobs. Why don't you go for a walk? We have your number. We'll give you a call just as soon as you can come back.
Mr. Donovan? Your friend asked me to tell you he went to the top floor if you needed him.
Ray, what are you doing?
Just getting some fresh air and perspective.
All the fundraisers and dinners we've had for this place, and they won't let me see her? How do you know about this place?
Well, there was a season when they could have charged me rent for all the time I spent up here.
What are you talking about?
Nadja, my wife. She was here. Cancer.
I'm sorry. I didn't know.
It's okay. I never came up in the middle of mulching, I guess. It was before I was homeless. Actually, it was mostly why I was homeless. I spent a good chunk of 3 months up here. Hiding from the linoleum, infrared lights. I would look out there and see all those buildings full of people who had so much more than I had. More money, more health. And I hated them for it. And one day, when I was in a particularly cranky mood, Nadja kicked me out of the room, told me, "You're surpassing cancer on my list of biggest buzzkills." Then she handed me her Bible. She says, you take that book and you go up to that roof. And don't you come back in here until you have a good word to share. I tell you what, God gave me that good word too, boy. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. The rich man's wealth is his strong city. It's like an unscalable wall in his own imagination. We build up those walls with our jobs, our money. We trust in trusts, but they're not real. When your wife gets cancer, or is it an accident? You learn that real quick.
How do you know when we're building imaginary walls? Or when we're just being wise with our money?
I guess when we stop thinking of it as our money. Why don't we pray for Cassie? To the real strong tower.
That'd be good.
May I invite you to turn with me to Proverbs chapter 18. And we're just going to read verses 10 through 12. Which is essentially the passage that Ray was just referring to there on the rooftop. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. The wealth of the rich is their fortified city. They imagine it an unscalable wall. Before his downfall, a man's heart is proud, but humility comes before honor. And that's where we're going to pause this morning, my friends. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for its timeless wisdom, that it speaks into our complex modern lives with still, thousands of years later, still with amazing relevance. So Lord, would you just speak to us this morning? Speak to us about where our hearts and our heads are, where we're placing our trust and perhaps maybe even misplacing it. Help us to run to you and find our security and our safety and our hope, our health and well-being. Speak, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask you a question this morning. How is your TQ, your trust quotient? Interestingly enough, researchers and demographers are telling us that trust, generally speaking, trust in America right now is at an all-time low. There's a major research firm, the Edelman Group, that's a leading communications and global marketing firm, and every year they conduct a study, and their study is called the Trust Barometer Report. And they're looking at how the sense of Americans' sort of heart and spirit is with regard to the issue of trust. And their report last year noted that that trust had suffered greatly in America. Listen to what they say. They noted that it has suffered the largest ever recorded drop in the survey's history among the general population. Trust among the general population fell 9 points to 43%, placing it in the lower quarter of the 28-country trust index. The collapse of trust in the U.S. is driven, they note, by a staggering lack of faith in government, which fell 14 points to 33%. The remaining institutions of business, media, NGOs, etc., all experienced declines of somewhere between 10 and 20 points. Their CEO, Richard Edelman, said, "The United States is enduring an unprecedented crisis of trust. This is the first time that a massive drop in trust," he says, "has not been linked to a pressing economic issue or catastrophe. In fact, it's the ultimate irony that it's happening at a time of prosperity with the stock market and employment rates in the U.S. at record highs." We have a problem with trust, folks. Most of us don't trust the people, the institutions, the organizations that make up the fabric of our life together. I found this this skepticism, this cynicism, whatever you want to call it, kind of rising up within me, even a little frustration this last week. I was doing some work around the house, and I sort of tuned in the background to various moments and bits and pieces of the coverage of some of the impeachment inquiry hearings. And I was just kind of listening in, trying to find out what was going on. And the more I listened, the more frustrated I became, because it became ultimately very clear to me that both sides had sort of their version of the truth. And there was spin, and there were preconceived notions and ideas and convictions that they had already arrived at. And I thought, in the midst of this, what is true? Like, can you just tell me not what your side or their side or whomever thinks in this panel and this talking heads group? I don't care about any of that. I just want to know what happened. Like, what happened? Tell me the truth about what happened. Was there anything illegal or immoral or improper about it? And if so, what are the appropriate consequences, right? I don't want to know what everybody else thinks or what they think I should think. I just want to know what's true. Like, is that too much to ask? Like, just tell the truth without all that other stuff packaged with it. And I just found myself so frustrated, because when we have this side or that side that has their truth, whatever that means, then actual truth suffers. And so does our trust. Trust is a big deal. It's a really, really, really big deal. See, trust is hard to come by. It takes a long time to gain trust. You can lose it in an instant, but it takes a long time to build trust. Unconditional love from people that care about us and say, well, that's a gift, right? That's a gift that we give one another. But trust, that's another matter altogether. Trust has to be earned. You don't just give people trust. They earn our trust. And the way that you earn someone's trust is you're true to yourself. You're true to your word. You show up. You're authentic. You're faithful. You're reliable. In other words, you live in such a way that you give people a reason to conclude that you are worthy of their trust. Amen? Trust, worthiness and trust go hand in hand together. And you earn trust. And trust has to be earned in that way. Ray, in our video series, Ray found out the hard way that that God ultimately was worthy of his trust. As he walked through the dark tunnel of his wife's cancer, her ultimate death, the mountain of medical bills that piled up, and the ensuing financial stress and strain and bankruptcy and the resultant homelessness that came as a consequence of all of that. And somehow, in the midst of that very difficult, stressful situation in his life, Ray found out that there was a worthiness about who God is that engendered trust in him. He sensed the nearness of God in the midst of those crises. He sensed his wisdom guiding his decisions. He sensed the provision of his Heavenly Father in the midst of all of that. He knew that God was with him and his wife, even though the circumstances that they were going through were not what they would have wanted to go through. And in the end, he found God worthy of his trust. Frank, on the other hand, is struggling. Frank is struggling to drill down deep and really take a good, long, hard look at where, or more to the point, in whom he's placing his trust, or misplacing it, as the case may be, because for most of Frank's adult life, he has been able to sort of build this false sense of security through his wealth and his own provision, his own protection of his family. But now his wife, being the victim of a crime, is in a situation, having had an accident, where he cannot control things anymore. And that false sense of being in charge and being able to build this fortification of protection around his life is crumbling in his hands, and he doesn't know what to do with it. You ever had that happen to you? Where God lets some things fall away, lets you go through some tough stuff, to cause you to drill down deep and wrestle with that question, where is my trust? In whom or in what am I placing or misplacing that trust? You see, when we misplace our trust, it can be a very painful experience. Trust me, I know. A number of years ago, we were up visiting Nancy's family in Montana. Our kids were little. And her folks live in a beautiful lakefront home in northwest Montana. Her brother and sister-in-law live across the street, and they had two little girls about the same age as our kids. And he, as a loving father, Nancy's brother, had built for them a very nice kind of treehouse for a climbing area, and he put in a zip line. And they wanted to show it off. So we all go up into the tree fort and kind of go up there and look around. We're up in the canopy of the trees. It was really cool, really neat, especially if you're a little guy or girl, just being up there in the trees and looking all around. It was really awesome. But the zip line was irresistible. And so I grabbed a hold of the handle, and we were probably about, 15, 20 feet off the ground. And I grabbed a hold of the handle, and I scooted out to the edge of this thing. I said, here we go, and they were all watching. And I let go, placing my trust in that zip line, and immediately went, bam, and landed on my tailbone. I was in some serious pain, gang. Apparently, he had only designed that zipline for a weight limit of a child and didn't bother to mention. Been dealing with back problems ever since. But in reality, I had misplaced my trust in that which could not bear the weight of that trust. And I found out the hard way that it wouldn't hold up. And sometimes you and I go through difficult life seasons or circumstances that puts our sense of whether or not we really believe God is worthy of our trust to the test. Like when the doctor says, I'm sorry, but you have cancer. Or when we find ourselves in a sort of stressful life situation, we lose our job or we lose our home. Or we have to declare bankruptcy. Or we go through a messy divorce. We lose a beloved spouse or child. We struggle with mental health issues or addiction. You see, in all of those kind of realities, those real 24/7 where the rubber meets the road kind of life that you and I and everybody around us experiences, when we're in the middle of that real stuff, all the theory, all the surface stuff gets thrown out the window, and it forces us to deal with that question, do I really believe in this moment that God is worthy of my trust? Really, truly worthy. And it shakes us to our core. Come on, I know some of you have been there. I have. Have you ever wondered, God, where are you in all of this? How am I supposed to deal with this? How am I going to cope? Can I really trust you to see me through? You ever ask those questions? I have. Because those kind of life experiences really shake us and rock us to our core in that way and force us, I think, to deal with it. Well, The writer of the 18th proverb, I think, points us in the right direction when we find ourselves in those kind of moments. Listen again to these powerful words. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. The wealth of the rich, that's their fortified city. They imagine it an unscalable wall. Now listen, before his downfall, a man's heart is proud. But humility comes before honor. It's an amazing word picture, really. It's the word picture in the Hebrew of somebody who has been sort of, they're in a very dangerous situation in their life. And in a sense, they're almost being pursued, and they run. They run to like a castle or a fort, and the gatekeeper is there, you know, with his hand on the handle. And they run in, and as soon as they run in, he pulls the handle, and the drawbridge comes up, and there's a sense of, I'm safe. I'm safe in this fortified city. It harkens back to, really, to something that would have been very familiar, and the first hearers and readers of this proverb would have been very familiar with the establishment in the early phases of the Hebrew people's experience of what's known, or what are known as cities of refuge. Turn with me, if you would, to Joshua chapter 20, where God is sort of establishing, once they've settled in their new land, God is establishing a sort of a way of life for them and giving them guidelines and directions. And one of those is to establish these things called cities of refuge. Then the Lord said to Joshua, tell the Israelites to designate the cities of refuge as I instructed you through Moses, so that anyone who kills a person accidentally and unintentionally may flee there and find protection from the avenger of blood. And when he flees to one of these cities, he's to stand at the entrance of the city gate and state his case before the elders of that city. And then they are to admit him into their city and give him a place to live with them. If an avenger of blood pursues him, they must not surrender the one accused because he killed his neighbor unintentionally and without malice aforethought. He is to stay in that city until he has stood trial before the assembly and until the death of the high priest who is serving at that time. Then he may go back to his own home in town, in the town from which he fled. It was a way for God in those ancient days to provide a sense of escape and protection when a death had occurred accidentally somehow, like somebody's helping you on the farm and a piece of equipment falls on them and they die accidentally. There was a kind of that eye for an eye, tooth for tooth kind of justice that was prevalent in those ancient times. And in order to protect those who were functionally innocent of that death, it just happened as a matter of circumstances. God provided this concept that pocketed throughout the land were these places nearby to which someone caught in that desperate, dangerous situation could flee and find refuge. And God did it to show his heart of mercy and compassion to those who were in difficult, dire straits. I think he did it, too, for us to help us see just a little glimpse of his heart. He is our city of refuge. When life gets hard, when it gets difficult or stressful, the word tells us that we're to run not away from him as sometimes we're inclined, right? When we just get stressed out and we just want to shut down, close the blinds, hunker up and curl up in the fetal position. That's the work of the enemy, trying to keep you separated from your Father who loves you very much. But in reality, the safest place to be is to run to him, close to him, and hold on for dear life. Because he loves us, and he has good in store for us. And like a loving parent, he sometimes doesn't pluck us out of dangerous situations. I don't know about you, those of you who are parents in here, but I know for me as a dad, whenever I found my kids, even now that they're grown, in difficult situations, what I want to do is I want to jump in and rescue them. Anybody else want to do that? Parents, right? Grandparents, you just want to save them from hurt or harm or difficulty. You want them just to have this trouble-free life, right? And everything's great and wonderful. Come on, somebody say amen, right? Moms, dads, right? But we know that going through the tough stuff and experiencing the hurts and the the difficulties of life is part and parcel of their development of their character. And most of us as parents are more concerned about who they become as a human being than whether or not they're always safe and always free from trouble in their life, right? How much more our Father, who is all-knowing and all-wise and always has our best interest at heart. He doesn't always pluck us right out of those difficult situations. Sometimes I wish he would. Amen? But he doesn't. But what he does do is promise to be with us in them. Turn with me to Mark chapter 4. I want you to see a powerful illustration of this. Mark chapter 4 is the story of Jesus with his disciples. Mark recounts the episode this way. That day when the evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side." So leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. And there were also other boats with him. And a furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. And Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. And the disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" That's really what how the text says it. Seriously. It's not, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" No, these guys were freaking out. So he got up, he rebuked the wave, and he said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." And then the wind died down, it was completely calm. And he said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? You still have no faith? Don't you trust me yet?" And they were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." He isn't so much rebuking them as he is challenging them. Like, don't, come on. Like, I've been with you for all these years. Don't you trust me? I know it seems scary. The waves are swamping the boat. I know it seems scary. Life is difficult. You're not sure how you're going to make it through. But come on, don't you trust me? Have I failed you before? I'm not going to fail you now. You see, gang, it's not if, but when the waves come. That's the whole point of the parable of the two houses, one built on the rock, the other built on sand. They both endure the storms of life. One comes crashing down and the other is able to withstand the onslaught of the storm because it's built on the rock, because of where its trust is placed in the bedrock of God's worthiness. And I think the Lord just wants to say to us, do you really trust me with what's going on in your life? Not just say it, but do you, where, this is gut check time, gang. Do we really trust him? I'll never forget years ago when that question came alive for me in a way it never had before. Nancy and I were serving another church, another part of the country, and we happened to be privileged to host a traveling musical group that was coming through town at our church, a group by the name of the African Children's Choir. I don't know if any of you have ever seen them, had the opportunity to be a part of their incredible evening of worship. It is just an amazing thing. They came in and they stood on our stage, this big choir of kids, young kids from Africa, and they sang and danced. They literally sang and danced so hard, they wore a hole in our carpet. We had to replace the carpet after they left. I promise you I'm not making that up. They were moving their feet so much, and they literally wore holes in our carpet. But that was a wonderful, wonderful problem to have, right? But if you know the story of the African Children's Choir, it's kids who come out of incredibly heartbreaking situations. Many of them were, early days of the formation of the ACC, they were orphans from the oppressive, murderous regime of Idi Amin in Uganda. And these kids had survived somehow that horrible life situation. And they had this iridescent joy about them. And they stood on our stage and they sang this song. "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it, and they are saved. And I sat there and I was like, how can they sing that? How can kids who've been through what they've been through sing that and mean it? But boy, did they. They understood at a level I never had before what it means to put your trust in the only place, in the only person, as it were, who's truly worthy of that trust. Because life, people, circumstances, they will all disappoint us. They'll all hurt us in some way or another, but he won't. And so it brings us back around to that question, where is our trust, or more importantly, in whom? Is it in us and what we can do for ourselves and how we can provide for and protect ourselves and build a sense of a fortified city around ourselves? Because if that's where our trust is, sooner or later, it's going to come crumbling down. Or are we running into that strong tower and finding refuge and safety and security? You see, when we try to live generously, we can only do that. We can only give away and share what we have with others if we trust the one who provides for us. Amen. In fact, God says, put me to the test on this. This is the only place, by the way, in the entirety of Scripture where God says it's okay to test me. He says, test me on this. You give the tithe, and see what I will do. And I cannot tell you, gang, after almost 30 years of full-time Christian ministry, how many times people have come up to me over the years and said, you know, when you said that in your sermon or whatever, David, I thought you were crazy. But I decided to try it on a whim. And you won't believe what's happened to me. And then they start to tell me these incredible stories of how God has provided for them and poured out his blessings in great abundance upon them because they were faithful and obedient and judged God to be worthy of their trust. You can only live generously and give away what you have when you believe that your Father has all that you need and more and will abundantly provide for you. Isn't that true? Amen? So the question is, do we trust him? Do we trust that he really is that strong tower and that he's worthy of our trust? Because if we do, we'll live generously. I love the hymn, and I sing it often, and I want to close with these lyrics from this great hymn. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust him, precious Jesus, Savior, friend, and I know that he is with me and will be with me to the end. Those are words to live by, gang. Let's pray. Lord, help us. Help us amidst all of life's ups and downs, twists and turns, never to lose sight of the bedrock truth that no matter what the circumstances of our lives may be, you are in fact worthy of our trust. Let that just sink down deep into the fabric of our being. God, help us to rest in you and fully to commit and trust in you. Because when we're at that place, we're at a place of great peace and safety and security, and in that we can live with open-hearted, open-handed generosity, being blessed to be a blessing. So God, send us out into the world to be that blessing. Help us to rest and trust with you. Because we ask it together in Jesus' name. Amen.